I am so glad that you are here today, because I'm going to speak about something that we all need, we all desire. I'm going to speak about making me complete. And who doesn't want to be complete? I think all of us want to be complete. If we have health issues or concerns, we want those addressed. If we have problems within our lives that are disrupting the flow of our lives, we want those addressed as well. We want them taken care of. When we have vehicles that don't work, we oftentimes have to go out and buy another vehicle so that our life is not disrupted. It's not really making us complete, but it helps us complete the things that make up our lives. But what does it mean to be complete? I looked up some of the synonyms. Synonyms are words that mean something very like the word. Synonyms for complete are whole, ample, absolute, and comprehensive. If you want to define the word complete, it means having all the necessary or appropriate parts. And I think going along with that is having all of these things working in harmony, one with another, to a particular goal. We've heard one say of another, "You complete me." As pointed out in today's bulletin, that phrase kind of stuck in my mind. I came home one weekend and my wife and son had seen the movie. They had it on TV. And of course, he picked up on another phrase, and I think I pointed that out in the bulletin also, "Show me the money." That was familiar from that book or that movie, Jerry Maguire. But "you complete me." It means that one is incomplete without the other. It means they need you to be a complete individual. And eventually leads to the conclusion that without that which makes them complete, that person cannot grow. And I think that is very fitting for the subject this morning. Our text, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, is a passage that shows what every soul needs in order to be complete. Oftentimes people will say, well, you know, you need this to be complete, you need that to be complete, but how is it that we come to be complete? Of course, this was written to the Christians in Colossae so that they and we might know where this idea of completeness exists. And we begin to read. "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him," speaking of Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Look at verse 10. This is our point. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." It is important for us to understand that if we are going to be complete, not just whole physically, but also whole or complete spiritually, that we must be in Christ. We will look into that toward the end of the sermon, see what exactly that means, how one can become in Christ, go from a situation of being part of the world to being in Christ, in the world, but not of the world. But as we look at this, we need to examine, what does it mean to be complete? How is it that we come to be complete? What are the tools that God has provided for us so that we can be complete? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, it is apparent here that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul use his own dedication toward God as an example to Timothy. And good examples are invaluable. When we can see how to do something, we can see someone who knows how to do it or who has experienced those things, who has continued in them, and we see them as an example. These things are good because it helps us to see how those things are to be done. In this particular case, how one can be complete. He writes, "For thou hast fully known my doctrine," or teaching. Of course, that teaching came from the Spirit, given to the Apostle Paul, handed down to Timothy and to others. But not only that, my manner of life. It is important that we not only preach the gospel, but we live the gospel. It is important that we not only teach the truth, but we live according to the truth. If we do that, we can and will be complete. He says also, my purpose. What is our purpose? As we live Christian lives, what is our purpose? 9 times out of 10, if you ask that question, people will say, to get to heaven. That's not the whole of that purpose, folks. Not only are we striving to go to heaven, and we must be complete before we go there in Christ, but we want to take people with us. We want others to go as well. And that is the purpose. My faith, of course, faith comes from reading the Word, hearing the Word of God. My long-suffering, my charity, my patience. In other words, we understand that all of these things that he was doing, that Paul was continuing in, was because he was complete, helping others to be complete. And in this particular case, Timothy, the young preacher, one who would face adversity, one who would face persecution, one who would face problems innumerable. But yet there's an example. There is direction. There is inspired direction. As we continue reading on, also the persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Understand that if we are in Christ and we strive to remain in Christ, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, according to the words of the Apostle Peter, given by the Spirit, but also he will help deliver us out of these persecutions, these trials, these tribulations. And verse 12, you're going to need that. Because yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. And because we're going to suffer persecutions, we need to be complete. Yep. According to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, as I've already alluded to, we are made aware that God has provided everything that man needs to be complete. And it is through his great and his wonderful power. We talk about the power of God. And most of the times when people consider the power of God, they think about creation and all of the worlds and everything that God has created and put in order, and it remains in order. But stop and think about, he actually gave unto us that which can help us be complete. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain in life unto life and godliness. But notice how. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of Christ. We would not know Christ except through the Word. We would not know God except through the Word. We would not know how to serve God or Christ except through the Word. And we cannot be complete without the Word. And that's the focus of the sermon this morning. Being complete. How are we to be made complete? It's through the Word. We know this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. There we read of the admonition to Timothy, what it is in which we are to seek to be complete. Notice, again, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, directed toward Timothy, and applies to us. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We know from reading about Timothy and the fact that his mother and his grandmother were those who directed Timothy's mind toward the scriptures as from a youth, from a child. But we also know that the Apostle Paul taught Timothy. We know the source of that teaching. It came from the Word of God, which comes from the God and given by the Spirit. And verse 15 points this out, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee, listen, wise unto salvation. In other words, you can move toward completion because of the holy scriptures. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he points out in verse 16, a passage that many are familiar with. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is a fact. That is a fact that is designed so that we might be complete. And then he goes on and says, it is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it tells us why that it is designed for us that way, that the man of God may be perfect or whole or complete, truly furnished from all good works. The ASV uses the word complete there rather than perfect in this verse. And so let us use our time this morning to focus on three words and one phrase from verse 16, so that we may see how that we and all who will be obedient and faithful can be complete. These words are doctrine, reproof, and correction, and the phrase, instruction in righteousness. Now, first let us identify each of these. Doctrine, of course, the foundational principles of truth, that which is taught. The Apostle Paul often was directed to write that you know my doctrine. Well, it was not his because he originated with him. It was his because he taught it. It was given to him by the Spirit and he taught it. And it's the foundational principles of truth. Reproof is the convicting of sin. When we are reproved, we are convicted. We come to the realization that we have sinned, that we have gone against God. We have transgressed. And that's what God's word does. Correction, of course, would be restoration. When we come to the realization that we have sinned, we have transgressed, our iniquities have separated us between us and God, then we understand or come to the understanding that we need to be restored. That's what God's word does. And one who has sinned and transgressed is not complete. They cannot be complete until they are restored to a proper relationship with God. And of course, instruction in righteousness is teaching that leads to future conduct. You know, wouldn't it be great if when a person was baptized into Christ, that from that time forward, it was an absolute guarantee that that person was always going to do what was right. Why, listen, the buildings wouldn't hold the people because nobody would drift away. No one would stumble and fall. No one would separate themselves from God by sin. But friends, that's not the way it is. We have to work out our own salvation. We have to strive to remain complete. It's kind of like building muscle. I used to work physically with my hands up and down ladders. And I had fairly well toned arms. I'm not going to take my jacket off to show you the difference between then and now. But if we don't maintain it, we're going to lose it. Just recently, I've been involved in some work at the house and everything. And I realized how much I've not been using those muscles in the last 10 years. We've got to use what God gave us to make us complete. And we're going to start with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are divinely inspired. Keep in mind that all Scripture, not just the New Testament, the Old Testament as well, it all came from God. It was all delivered by the Holy Spirit. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. These words that came to the prophets came to them through the Spirit. It was the words of God to be delivered to the people so that they would do what God would have them do. And of course, in his last days, it's spoken unto us by his Son. But look at Job, chapter 32 and verse 8. Job is believed to be the oldest book of the Bible or in the Bible. People say, well, who do you think penned the book of Job? It doesn't really matter. It is generally accepted that Moses penned it. But the Spirit had the penman record the words found there about the inspiration of God's holy word as well as the benefit that it provides. Those words we find there at Job 32 and 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Do you want to be complete? Go to God's word. If you want to understand the purpose of man, the plan of God, the way in which we can be complete, the benefits of being complete, go to God's word. It is inspired. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we'll see as the Apostle Paul writes to those in Corinth. There were many people that were thought to be wise. Those who were people who were teachers of philosophy. Later on down the line, they began to teach theology. They began to teach things and raise themselves up. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 13, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God brings the words of God to man. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Why did he give them? So that we might be complete. And then we must pass them on to others, as verse 13 says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We're talking about being complete spiritually today. We go to God's Word, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Even the oral scriptures given to the prophets was inspired. Every scripture of God is inspired. The word inspired means God breathed, and it's as if God was breathing them as these people were speaking them. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, we know this is in a symbolic way. God never physically reached down and touched man's mouth, but he provided him the words. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. In other words, I'm giving you that which to say. In Psalms 119, in verse 128, the psalmist David, directed by the Spirit, or if David was the one that penned this particular psalm, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Why? Because those scriptures are divinely inspired. And then, of course, we all are familiar with Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Most people are going to recall the first part of the verse, but the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And this was what was written for Israel, so that they would understand that the secret things, there are some things that we cannot question. People have asked me stupid questions. I've often said that there's no such thing as a stupid question, just stupid answers. I guess I should revise that. There are some stupid questions. Can God make a mountain that he can't move? Well, that's just ridiculous. Those kind of things. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But notice what it says after that. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. That was specifically speaking about the old law, and that forever meant as long as that law was in place. As long as that law was in place, they belonged to them. But those things had been revealed. The scriptures had been written to them. They had been directed. Why? That we may do all the works of this law. Secondly, the scriptures define good and evil. This covers the area of reproof and correction. Remember, reproof is the convicting of sin, as correction is the restoration from sin. There are many passages that speak of reproof, but I chose Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17 as the first that I will mention in this particular point to emphasize this. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. That is simple, but it's simplistic, it's plain, it's direct. Without saying so, we understand that those who do not keep instruction are not in the way of life. But just so people would not miss it, we see in the latter part of that verse, but he that refuses reproof erreth. That ETH there is important. It means they continue to err. Why? Because they refuse to be convicted of sin. They go about doing what they want to do. They go about living like they want to live. They go about not caring that they're not complete. We see many other passages. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. This is the Spirit writing through Solomon to tell us that God is correcting us through his word as good and evil as defined. How is it that we know when something is wrong? When we are taught that it's wrong. Prior to that, if we don't know it's wrong, it doesn't bother us to participate in it. And Proverbs chapter 3:11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. A lot of times I think people have the wrong idea about God's chastening. That God is going to cause some malady in their life or some pain or some discomfort or, you know, something like that. Listen, if that was the case, we wouldn't be able to speak because of the lightning bolts that are all around us. Because God would look down upon this world and go like, zap, 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 zap. He'd be zapping everybody. us included. But that's not the way he does it. That's not the way he reproves us. That's not the way he chastens us. He chastens us through his word. As we continue reading that particular passage, neither be weary of his correction. Why are we corrected? So that we'll turn the right way. You do not saddle a horse, hang the reins over the horn and kick the horse in the sides and say, let's go, and just let him go. You guide him. You direct him. That's what the word does for us. That's what scriptures do for us. And if we follow those scriptures, we will go the right way. Then there's Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 10, which mentions both correction and reproof. And this is a very, very important passage. All of them are, but I want to bring this one to our focus. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. When you're doing wrong, nobody wants to be told that they're wrong. But that's what the scripture does. It tells us when we're not walking according to God's law. And the latter part of it is equally important. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Now, this is not talking about physical death. We're all going to face that. This is talking about spiritual death. If we hate reproof, we turn away from it, we despise the chastening of the Lord, we forsake the way. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us to do what God would have us do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. We can see as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the brethren there, he wrote words that would help us, but the only way that we can do these things is if we remain in the Scriptures, if we strive to be complete. He wrote to them there and says, prove all things. In other words, be able to point to, where does it say that? Oftentimes in our Bible class, I'll ask a question and says, where is such and such and such? And invariably, two ladies, and I won't call any names, but they sat on the front row on the left side, say, in the Bible. Absolutely. Amen, sister. It's in the Bible, but where in the Bible? We're to be able to provide an answer to any that would ask of us of the reason there's hope within us. That's proving all things. But hold fast that which is good is the next part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21. Hold fast. Cling to it. Why? Because it is telling us what is good. And verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Used to be a saying, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Listen to this, friends. If it looks evil, if it smells evil, if it walks like evil, it's evil. It appears evil. If it appears evil, stay away from it. And how do you know what's evil? And how do you know what's good? Well, the scriptures will let you know. And how are we to do this? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. It tells us this. And it tells us in the scriptures that the evil is, good and evil are defined. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught of him, by him, as the truth in Jesus, or is in Jesus, I can't read. But ye put off the former conversation or manner of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In other words, we're no longer to live according to that evil way that we once lived, before we were complete, before we were in Christ. Put those things away. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Be renewed in your mind. How are we renewed in the spirit of our mind? And that ye put on the new man, raised to walk in newness of life. As we continue reading the verse, which after God is created in righteousness, it's complete, and true holiness. Evil is clearly defined in 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, listen, hath not God. Transgresseth means going against God's law. If we go against God's law, we don't have God. If we don't have God, we don't have Christ. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And not only that, going back to that about appearing to be evil, if they're coming into you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Why? Because if you bid him into your house, you bid him Godspeed. What does the word say here? We become partaker of his evil deeds. Got to be careful there. The scriptures teach with great simplicity. This covers the phrase from our passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2 or chapter 3, instruction in righteousness. The scriptures teach with great simplicity. Have you ever been in a class when people talked and used words that were far beyond your educational level or your ability to grasp and understand? I know some people that like to show how smart they are by using $10 words, and it's okay if they're in a $10 audience. But if they have a $3 audience, like most of us are, common people, you'll lose them. The scriptures aren't that way. They teach with great simplicity. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 20. That which God gave Moses, he did so to guide the people. Of course, these are scriptures, part of the Old Testament scriptures. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Not only did it tell them what was lawful and what was unlawful, it also directed them as to what work they were to do. And instruction must be simple. It must be so that the person understands. You're working on a project, and you say to the one helping you, "Hand me that." I'm guilty. We're all guilty. Hand me that. What's that? You may have been pointing, the other person may be looking the other way. But if the instruction is, "Hand me that hammer." And there's a hammer and a screwdriver and a wrench laying there. The person will say, I got the instruction. The scriptures are that way. They give us the ordinances. They give us the laws. They teach us the way in which we must walk and the work. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 shows the simplicity of the scriptures in that they can and should be taught to our children. Oftentimes people say, our children don't understand. Listen, a child understands no very young. Child understands probably a lot more than you think they do. They're like little sponges. They absorb everything. But God knows this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, he gave these words to the adults regarding the children. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. He's talking about the mind. And thou shalt teach them diligently to whom? Unto thy children. They are simple to the point that a child can understand it. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's talking about the example you teach, and then you show by example. You teach the laws. You teach the commandments. You teach the directives. And then you live that life so that your children will receive these things. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and on thy gates. Why? Because, number one, they are important. They're from God. Number two, they provide the direction and the instruction that we need. And number three, through them we can be complete. And Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8 also talks about the simplicity of the gospel. Simplicity of the scriptures, I guess I should correctly say. Because we refer to the gospel, we're talking about the New Testament. But the simplicity of the scripture. In Isaiah 35 and verse 8, and a highway shall be there in a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But notice this. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Now it's not saying that the wayfarers are fools. If I remember correctly, fools are identified in the Word of God when it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It's talking about the wayfarers, wayfaring men, though fools. Just that the gospel is simple to the point even an uneducated man can understand it if they will obey it. And then we find the same thing, nearly the same thing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren. He was not trying to be politically correct in not using the word fools, but the point is the same. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And before I go any further, understand that the calling of God is through the gospel. But he goes on in telling them in verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Man struggling to understand the mysteries of the universe. They can't even understand the mysteries of this earth. They can't even understand the mysteries of salvation, which is not a mystery anymore because God has revealed it. But he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. He uses the gospel to bring about spiritual birth, that we might be complete, if we will but obey it. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Put much more simply, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We know that the will of the Lord is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Spirit had Peter write. But know that the Scriptures can make us complete. Only the Scriptures, the gospel, has the power to save. Man's looking for salvation all over this world in many, many different ways, in many, many different places. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write words that had been memorized, immortalized, phew, that's a mouthful, and handed down for us in his word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, continues to believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the believeth there means believe and obey. That's why James, writing to those strangers that are scattered abroad, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, was directed by the Spirit to write, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. If it appears to be evil, if it appears to be naughty, if it appears to be filthy, lay it aside, lay it apart, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Why was that written to those brethren? Because they had become complete. They had become in Christ. They had obeyed the gospel. But God wants them to remain complete. And the Scriptures can make me complete. The question today is, do you want to be complete? We all have desires of things in this life. We want to be happy. What is it that makes us happy? Would not being complete make us happy? Well, God's provided the means whereby you can be complete and whereby we all can be happy. And not only that, not only can we be happy in this life, I wish y'all could see what I see right now. Y'all are the saddest looking bunch of people. I love every one of you. Now that's better. Thank you. Not only can you be happy in this life, but you can be happy in the one to come. And let me guarantee you one thing, and the word is very clear on this. Those that go to the place where God does not abide for eternity will not be happy. There'll be gnashing of teeth. There'll be pain. I don't know what all hell will consist of. But if you're not complete, that's where you'll go. How do you become complete? Very simple. Gospel plan of salvation is short and simple, but I want to give you some scriptures also. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then remain faithful unto death. Here, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. One must hear the word of God. One must believe. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. We know that they had to do more than just to believe. We know that because it's taught in so many, many different places. One thing that they must do is repent. And that's one of the first things the Apostle Paul taught after his conversion. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. They're still not complete, having heard, having believed, and having repented. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus himself said, that whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And then one must be baptized. That's not the finality of it, but that is the beginning of completeness. Having heard, believed, repented, and confessed, a person will be baptized. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are baptized into Christ, and we become complete. But then we must strive to remain complete. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What if you're here today and you haven't done that? Friends, you're not complete. Your soul is still tarnished by the world, by sin. But God has provided the means whereby that can be addressed. What if you're here and you have done that, but you've allowed sin to enter into your life and to reign in your life? You're not complete. And remember the warning, the stern warning from the scriptures, those who are not complete will not spend eternity with God. But God is merciful in that he has provided the means for those who have obeyed the gospel and have gone back into the world. Those people are erring Christians. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you want to be complete today? You may. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing the selected hymn?